I want you to take your copy of God's Word this morning over to the book of 1 Peter as we are walking through this passage verse by verse. We're going to begin drawing out, mining out the riches of 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. I say we're going to begin because we're just going to, there's so much in this, we're just going to have to take this week and next week to do it, okay? So that's where we're going. Don't say, well, boy, he didn't deal with just a little bit of that passage. I know we're going to deal with a little bit this week, a little bit next week, and we're going to get it done. God's got some great things to say to us about a topic that we need to hear. And so we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's just the version that I use. I invite you to grab your Bibles and read out of whatever versions that you use. We have a pew Bible there for you if that's helpful to you. We're on page 1014 in those pew Bibles. Following this, I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to ask God to bless our time. Based on some of the technology issues, we need a great blessing of God this morning. But we need that every morning. So I'm going to get on my knees. I invite you, if the Lord gives you grace to join me on my knees, then I invite you to do that. You can sit, stand, however the Lord leads you. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Peter writes, he says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy, in all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come meeting you today. Even with all the snafus we had with technology, you know, Father, that's not the only problems we bring into this room. Lord, we bring to you sin problems. And so, Father, I pray now that the power of the Holy Spirit would pierce through our hard hearts, that through the word of God it may go forth and it might produce fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Father, that you might speak and we might hear, not only with our ears, but Lord, with our souls and with our hearts, that we might absorb the nutrients of your word. So Father, give me grace to preach in a way that honors you, that honors your people, glorifies your name, and makes us men and women who live for the glory of God. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If I say the name Jeff Foxworthy, y'all know who that is? Jeff Foxworthy, down there. I know in Alabama we know who Jeff Foxworthy is. He's that redneck comedian, talks about, you know, being a redneck and jokes. Well, he tells a story that that I like about his sister. You know, he says, "My sister's always doting on her child." I mean, that she, like a lot of parents do, just he's just all of that. He's so smart and he's so advanced and he's just, you know, above his grade levels, age level. He's, as a matter of fact, you should just look at him. He's outside pointing up at the sky. Airplane, airplane, airplane. Foxworthy says, "Well, my goodness, the boy's 14 years old." And I love that story because when I hear him tell that story, it makes me think of a 2-year-old out there in the diaper pointing up at the sky and says, "Airplane, airplane." But it changes the whole scenario when you find out the boy's 14, because you think, okay, a 2-year-old, that kind of matches the way they should act in their age. But a 14-year-old should be past airplane, right? And I tell you that story as we get into this text, because I think what Peter wants us to see as we jump into this is that it's not funny for a Christian not to grow up. That's not funny. It's devastating, as a matter of fact. Peter's going to say it's destructive. And he uses two metaphors in this text to show us our need to grow up, our need to be built up, spiritually mature, not to stay where we are, but to grow in Christ likeness and spiritual maturity. I want to show you those two metaphors. We're only going to talk about the first one today, but look at the first metaphor in verse 2. He says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may" what? "Grow up." You may grow up into salvation. So what he's saying is, by the pure spiritual milk, you will grow up into a mature being. It's like a person growing from an infant into an adult. And then in verse 5, he uses the second metaphor. We'll talk about this metaphor next week, but I just want you to see it now. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Built up. So in one metaphor, you're growing up in your salvation from an infant to an adult. And in another, you're being built up into a house. But now, before we get into the first metaphor here and talk about that, we're going to talk about that a lot. We need to talk about what Peter says about how destructive it is not to grow up. In what ways is it destructive not to grow up? Well, how does it destroy? Listen, it destroys the community of faith for us not to grow up. It destroys the body, the community of the body of Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and all and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So put it away. It's a word that literally means like this. Look, that jacket you got on is out of fashion. It doesn't fit you anymore. It doesn't fit the rest of who you are, the rest of your clothes. So take that jacket off, put it away. Separate that from you. Put it away. Now, what are we to put away, he says, in order to grow up? Well, he lists these five particular sins. And so when I read that, the very first question I had about this text is, why did you list these? I mean, think about all the sins that we need to put away, that we need to take off, that's not a reflection of who we now are in Christ. Why did you pick these five? And I think the answer is, if you go back one paragraph above, back to verse 22, you see what he's doing. He's saying that salvation has come to you so that you can reflect a sincere brotherly love, so love one another. Now, remind you, when this was written, they didn't have the chapter divisions and the verse divisions in there. We added those later. So he's kind of a flow of thought here. So he's telling, look, you need to learn how to love each other. And so he's fleshing out what it means to truly have a true love for the brethren. And I think what he's saying here is that these particular sins undermine our ability to love each other and reflect the love of Christ to the world. So put them away. Put them away. Put away what? Well, he starts off with, I think, the two that inform the other three. He says, put away malice in all deceit. Malice. Starts with that. Put that away. What's malice? It's ill will. Hatred. And then deceit. What's deceit? Just lying. Put away hatred, ill will for your brothers, and falsehood and lying. You know who that's a pretty good description of? Satan. What is Satan? He's a murderer, ill will, wants to do harm, and he's a liar, right? And he says Satan has no part amongst the body of Christ. You know that? He shouldn't. He says, so take that off. Essentially, you think about it, pretty much all the problems in the world flow from malice and deceit, hatred, ill will, and falsehood, lying. And so I think the next three sins he lists flow from that. The first sin he lists is hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? I think it's wanting to look better than you are. I want to look better than I am. It's deceit. I'm gonna lie. I'm gonna deceit. I want to look better. So I'm gonna pretend that I have qualities that I don't have. And why do we do that? And ladies and gentlemen, most of us do this to some degree. Why do we do it? It's because we want approval from other people. I want other people to like me. I want other people to think I'm better than I am. Because if they really knew who I really was, then they might not like me and I might not have their approval and I would suffer in my self-esteem and whatnot. And I think, where do we need to get our approval from? God. Where do we need to find the richness of our joy and satisfaction? Do we need to find our satisfaction in the approval of others? Or do we need to find our joy and satisfaction in the Almighty God who has sent Jesus, because we aren't all that, ladies and gentlemen. We're not all that. But Jesus should be the source of our fountain of joy. He should be our all-satisfying spring of life. And so I think what Peter says is, look, you got to put that off. You got to put hypocrisy away, because it flows from malice and deceit. And I think from this point on, it increases in the severity of the way malice and deceit find its application in the church. Because then he says envy. I think one step past hypocrisy. If hypocrisy is acting like you're better than you are, envy is what happens when you see somebody you think is better than you and you don't like it. Just stop that right there for a moment. You ever been there? You look at somebody and just quite frankly, you won't tell anybody, but you are just as jealous. They are better than me and I want what they have. They got something I want. I want their looks. I want their job. I want their spouse. I want their money. I want their clothes. You fill in a blank. And we're envious and we're jealous. I don't like that you have what you, and I'm angry about it. And then that flows to slander. Slander. Well, slander, if I can't be as good as you, then I'll make you as bad as me. So I'll just make up stuff. I don't care if it's true or not. I'll make up stuff and I will tear you down. So you'll be on the same level that I am. So Peter says, listen, if you are bought with the price of Jesus Christ, if you've been made in the body of Christ, you need to take that stuff off and throw it aside. You need to grow up. Did your mom ever tell you that? Boy, I can't tell you how many times my mama told me, Bradley, grow up. My daddy's the same way, grow up. I tell my son, no, I owe you a dollar. Responsibility, son. Responsibility. How many times I tell you responsibility every day? Bunch, right? What am I saying? Grow up. And when you look at what the problems and the sickness in churches throughout our nation, What do you see? You see malice and you see deceit and you see envy and jealousy and you see hypocrisy and you see slander. Everybody talking about everybody else, right? And these churches are languishing. They can't do anything for God. No real spiritual power. Why? Because they are sick and they are infants and they need to grow up. I've pastored some churches like that before. Be honest with you, a lot of people have. You'll kind of see a church like that. Let me just give you a quick, this offends somebody or their church, sorry. If you see a church where they can't keep a pastor longer than 2 years, they need to grow up. Same way with the staff, all right? If you see a church where there is just infighting over power and who's going to be in control of this and that, what? They need to grow up. Right? Can't do anything for the king like that. There's families like that. Probably in here right now. They're being undermined by hypocrisy and lying and deceit between spouses and children and so forth and so on. They're on the brink of divorce, brink of you name it, losing your children. Why? Because you let this garbage that shouldn't have any part of the Christian life into your home, and it's undermining your ability to display real, you don't know how to love. You don't know how to love. Love changes the world. Christ-like love. He said, that stuff is tearing you apart. Stuff that's undermining your ability to love as the body of Christ, you need to take that off. You need to throw it aside because you got to grow up. Think about it like this. I think all of us are in a current that's flowing against the way we need to go. So when it comes to our Christian lives, we need to realize that we just can't go with the flow in Christianity. You can't just coast in your Christian life, because if you coast, you're going backwards, right? You got to swim. And you got to swim hard, and you got to strive toward Christian maturity. You got to stroke with all of your might toward the glory of God in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit engine that's in you. We've got to grow up, otherwise we're moving backwards. We're moving backwards. We're not doing anything for the king, and we're in really, we're in a place that we're on the brink. And we don't need to be there, not as a church, not as individuals, not as a family. So, what is this text? All I really want to talk about this week and next week. What does this text say about how we grow up? And I'm just going to deal with just one point the rest of this morning. And it's this. I think the first thing we've got to do is you've got to feed the right longing. You got to feed the right longing. Look back at verse 2 and verse 3. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I love that phrase in verse 3. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. What does that say? That's a description of a believer. See, if you're a believer, you're just not a believer here. You just don't, you know, real salvation just doesn't affect the mind. For real believers, God gives us spiritual taste buds, and we've tasted of God. We go, that's good. God's good. When we say God is good, we just don't simply mean that, oh, God, hallelujah, God is good. We mean God tastes good. Hey, you ever tasted something that was just, give me some more of that? You ever tasted something you say, yeah, I'd like some more, please. I'd like some more, please. I hate to even make this analogy. It comes to mind, though. God's like tater chips. You can't eat one. You say, well, oh, give me some more, give me some more, give me some more. And you eat the whole bag. You're like, where did the whole bag go? Right? Because you're just craving. You just have, just, God tastes good. That is a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not somebody that says, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I trust Jesus. It's somebody that says, give me more Jesus. Right? Give me more of God, because I've tasted of God and God tastes good. Right? And so that's what he's saying here. And then he uses this analogy. So if indeed you're a believer, if indeed you've tasted and seen that God is good, or you've tasted that God is good, the quote here, he says, then, if that's you, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you might grow up. In other words, be like an infant who longs for his mama's milk. Now, a lot of us, you remember having babies in your home? Little bitty chips. There's some parents I've seen here today that have just these beautiful little infants. I've had three beautiful little infants in my home. And I can tell you that you bring those little critters home, and about every 3 hours, they start just screaming and yelling. And I mean, it don't matter what time of night it is. It'd be 2 a.m, 4 a.m, it'd matter. What do they want? What are they screaming? Milk! Milk! I want some milk! Give me some milk! I know you're trying to sleep, don't care! Give me some milk! And so, you know, we have milk, and sometimes mama, you know, pumps milk, and daddy's got to get up and go bring the milk. And it doesn't, because baby wants milk, don't care who brings it, right? Give me the milk! And so you bring that milk in there, and they see you coming like, milk, 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 milk! And well, they don't really say that. You know, they're like 2 months old. But, you know that's what they mean. But, you know, so you bring the milk, and you give the baby the milk, and what do they do? They stop screaming, start sucking. Oh, good. Stop. Oh, it's so good. You're the best daddy ever. You're the best mommy ever. Ooh, milk. Oh, milk, milk. Precious milk. It's good milk, right? I mean, it's just because it's what their body craves. It craves it. It's got to have that nutrients. And God put that craving in there for that milk so that they would grow up. So the nutrients would go into every part of their body. And they would grow up to be the person God made them to be. And so Peter's saying, if indeed you've tasted that God's good, you need to be like that infant who gets up at all times of the night and says, milk, I need milk from you, God. I need the good stuff, God. I need you. And I don't think he's using milk kind of like he does in Hebrews 5. In Hebrews 5, we're going to touch on that in just a second. He uses milk like, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, I wanted to give you solid food, but instead I had to give you milk. That's not the way he's doing it. All right. There, in where we're at here, he said milk is the fullness of God's word and revelation. We're going to touch on this in just a second. But there he's saying, look, you're not where you needed to be. So I had to just give you the less than the good stuff, you know, because you're spiritually waning. You're spiritually an infinite. It's not what he's saying here. He's saying no matter what phase of spiritual maturity you're at, you need to be like the infant who all the time longs for those mama's milk. Now, what is that milk? What kind of milk is it? Notice how he says it in verse 2. He says, Christians ought to long for pure spiritual milk. It's interesting, that little word spiritual there is not the normal Greek word for spiritual. I'll be quite honest with you, the translators really struggle knowing how to translate that deal. And it's hard for me even to describe exactly what it means. So I'm going to give you an illustration. Oh, well, let me point it to you. First of all, I think contextually the milk he's talking about is the milk of verse 25, where he says, and this word is the good news that I preach to you. And then, two sentences later, he says, or what is that? Yeah, two sentences two later, he says, long for the milk. So I think it's the word. I think it's that word. Now, it almost translates more like this. When I was a kid, we used to drink chocolate milk. We'd take the Hershey syrup and the regular milk, and we'd put it in there, and we'd shake it up and have chocolate milk. Now, when we got real fancy, Mama would bring home quick, and we'd make strawberry milk. You ever have strawberry milk? Oh, that's good stuff, strawberry milk. And then nowadays, you can buy all kinds of manner of milk. You can buy rice milk, almond milk, soy milk. Why anybody would drink soy milk is beyond me. You can drink whole milk, 1% milk, 2% milk. A lot of milk. That's what Peter's saying. You need to drink word milk. You need to drink word milk. You need to drink. The word he uses is actually a derivative of the word lego in Greek, which means to say, the revelation of God. Milk. Word milk. You need to long for God's word, his full revelation, who he is. This is what you are to desire. So you get up in the morning, and what's your first? Your first question is not, "Where's the bathroom?" or "Brush my teeth?" or "What's on the agenda today?" Your first thought is, "Where's the milk? I want some milk, some word milk. Then I'll be ready for the day." That's kind of his point. But now, there's a problem here that we need to deal with. And the problem is this. He is commanding here a desire, not just an action. And that's problematic. You see that he's saying long for the pure spiritual milk. Commanding a desire. Now, if he had just said, read the Bible, I'm okay with that. I mean, you force yourself to read the Bible, you want to. That's not what he's just saying. He just says, just read that. He says, want to read the Bible. Long for it. Need it. Desire it. How in the world do we control our desires? We like what we like. Your mama could say, you eat that broccoli. And you might eat it. But she could... you don't have to like it. But I don't like it. I don't care. Eat it. She didn't say, well, like it. No. She says, eat it. How do you control your desires? I mean, we like what we like. We don't like what we don't like. So how in the world can Peter talk to them and ultimately to us and say, command us, desire the revelation of God. Desire the word of God. Well, here's how I make sense of this. If you notice back in verse 3, what does he say? He says that believers have what? Tasted that the Lord is good. So if you are a believer, you have a longing in you that desires God, desires the things of God. If you're a believer, now if you're not a believer, if you're just saying you are, but you're really not, then you won't. But a real believer somewhere down deep has a desire for God. They've tasted that God is good and ultimately wants more. More of God. However, there's also another longing in all believers. It's remnants from the old sin nature. And you know what the old sin nature has a longing for? Sin. Peter points it out right here in this text that we've been talking about in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which do what? Wage war against your soul." So your spirit has a longing, it has a passion for the Lord, and your flesh has a longing and passion for sin, and they have declared war on each other. How many of you feel that war every day? Yeah, they're warring against each other. They're fighting against each other. And so the real question we've got to ask is, which passion is going to win that war? And listen really closely to me. The passion that will win the war is the passion you feed. The longing that will win the war is the passion you feed. The longing you feed is going to be healthier. It's going to get stronger. It's going to get bigger. It's going to dominate that other longing. So you need to ask yourself, which longing are you feeding? Now, just don't look at me like that. Think about it for a moment. Think about your lifestyle. Which longing are you feeding? What is influencing you the most? Because the longing that will grow is the longing you feed. Let me give you an illustration of how I think this works. Some stats that come from the organization called TV for America says this. Guess how many minutes per week the average child watches TV? According to this group, 1,680 minutes a week. That's 28 hours a week. It's 4 hours a day. Okay? According to this group, guess how many minutes per week that parents spend in meaningful conversation with their children? 3.5 minutes a week. Okay. So, 28 hours a week, 3.5 minutes a week. So they asked a group of four to six-year-olds if they had an option of spending time watching TV or spending time with their dad, which would they choose? And guess which the majority chose? TV. And why is that? Because the passion that grows is the passion you feed. Right? I'm just going to throw this out. This happened, this came on this week. How does Josh Duggar go from 19 kids and counting, the executive director for the Family Research Council, to internet porn addiction and having an affair on his wife, I'm presuming via Ashley Madison website? The longing you feed is the longing that grows. It's why a lot of men would rather look at porn than read the Bible. It's because they do it more. The longing you feed is the longing that grows. So, feed the right longing. If you want to grow spiritually, listen, you have got to feed the spirit and you've got to starve the flesh. That's what you got to do. You got to feed the spirit, all the nutrients you can get in it, and you got to starve the flesh. The flesh is going to go, feed me. You got to say, hush. Turn your back to it. And that silent spirit that you hadn't heard from in a while, if you start to feed it, will get the strength to start asking for more. Feed me. You know. And now, people say, well, I don't like reading the Bible. Let me tell you why people don't like reading the Bible. It's because they don't read the Bible. That's why. I've never met anybody that read the Bible for a significant amount of time in their life that said, I get nothing from this. Right? You got to read the Bible because the very act of being obedient to God and getting in His Word creates a greater desire for us. Because, you know, when I hear people say, well, I just don't like reading the Bible, that tells me something about them. It tells me that your flesh is raging and your spirit is languishing. I mean, read that Bible. Memorize that Bible. And then people say, well, I hear you, Bradley. I've tried to read it, but it's just so dry. I just don't get anything from it. I try to. Well, take this in the right spirit. If that's you, that says more about you than it does about God's Word. What does it say about you if when you read the Bible, it's just dry as dirt? It tells me that your spirit is sick. It's starved. And it's why I think you get the direction that you get from Hebrews 5. So let's look at that. Flip on over to Hebrews 5. You hold your place in 1 Peter, but flip to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now here he's using milk differently. Again, in 1 Peter 2:2, milk is the full revelation, the full goodness of God that you should desire like a child desires, like a baby desires milk. Here he's saying, I can only feed you like formula of Christianity, formula of the word. Because that's all you can handle. It's all you can stomach. It's kind of like you're such a baby. It's like a baby Christian. You can't shove raw meat down a baby's throat. And you can't shove raw meat down a baby Christian's throat. They will regurgitate it right back. And here he says, you're so languishing. You're so immature. You're such a baby. That I had to start with just the mere basics of Christianity. Because that's just all you could stomach. Not long after Misty and I had got married, she got the flu. You remember that? And you know what happens when you get the flu. And she needed like Gatorade and stuff to keep her hydrated because she was big. She was starting to get real dehydrated. And so I had this Gatorade. And I said, baby, you got to drink this Gatorade. And she looked at me and said, I don't want it. I said, baby, I know you don't want it, but you need it. I don't care what I need. I don't want it. If I pour this down, it's going to come right back up. I know you don't want it, but if you don't drink it, we got to go to the hospital because you're super sick. And so literally for the next several hours, she would take a sip of Gatorade every 30 minutes or an hour because that's all she could handle. And I'm going to tell you what. In America, that's 90, I don't know exactly, that's a lot of Christians out there that can just take just a touch of the Word of God. Why is that? Because the Word's dry? No, because you're sick. Because the Word's not nutritious? No, because your spirit, it's so sick and so languishing, it can only take so much. So what do you need to do? Well, what do you do with it? You got to start small. You got to start with what you can take. You know what? If you're not in a Sunday school class, get in a Sunday school class. That's simple. Where somebody else can teach you. You don't have to try to get yourself. Somebody else can teach you. You can get encouragement from other people around. That's what Sunday school classes are for. I get encouragement from the people around me. They struggle. I understand their struggles. That helps me in my struggle. I get that. You can start there. Take one verse of scripture, just one verse, maybe verses you already know, like John 3:16, and you just say, I'm going to meditate on John 3:16 all week long. When my mind's just idle, I'm going to milk John 3:16 for all I can get out of it. See what God might say to me, right? You probably need to you need to go through the process of starving the flesh. So you need to cut some junk out that's feeding the flesh, that's at war against the spirit. So you probably need to, you might need to put a block on your computer. All right? How about this? How about changing the music you listen to while you're in the car? Right? Because you don't know that stuff's just feeding the flesh. You can change that out from some. I'm not saying all secular music's bad, but I'm saying if you're languishing, you need to pour the Spirit of God in your heart. So get some. I mean, get some Sovereign Grace music. Get some worship music. Get some God-centered music. Whatever kind of floats your boat, and pour it into you. Because this, I'll tell you, if your spirit's healthy, the word's good. I tell you right now what I'm doing in my quiet time. I'm in Isaiah. And there was a time in my life I got in Isaiah. I'd be like, this is dry. I can't remember a more spiritually rich quiet time than what I'm having right now as I'm working through, just verse by verse, putting together historically what God was doing and warning the Judeans at that point about the coming judgment of God on Israel, and ultimately them. Let me tell you, 15 years ago, I couldn't do that in Isaiah probably. I'm probably in 1 John. So look, don't start in Leviticus and go, this is dry. Some people can take Leviticus and go, oh, this is so good. I ain't there yet. Hopefully one day I'll be there, but I'm not there yet. And you probably aren't either. So take a book you can identify. Take the book of John, the Gospel of John. Great place to start. The Epistle of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Good, good. Acts, great. Get what you can stomach. Maybe you're so, you know, spiritually languishing, you can't start directly with the Word. But you know what? There's a lot of really good Christian teachers, men and women of God throughout the ages that you can go to and let them teach you a little while. Like, I'm going to just give you an example. Let me throw some out there. Go to A.W. Tozer. Go to C.S. Lewis, John MacArthur, John Piper. Come ask me about the Piper book first. You can get some tough stuff with him. J. Vernon McGee, Charles Spurgeon. Women, Corrie ten Boom, Elizabeth Elliot, Nancy Lee DeMoss. And maybe you just read a paragraph of something that they wrote. And those folks have written a lot, right? In that paragraph, they reference a passage. Maybe they've written a devotion or something. And you just start what they're saying and let them speak to you in the way they're anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Speak to your soul. And then go from that passage that they mention after you get back into the Word of God. And now see that Word of God through their eyes, a spiritually healthy person. And then ask God to show you the truth of His Word and to feed you the truth from His Word. You got to feed the right longing. And if you do that over any given period of time, you will find yourself growing spiritually like you have never grown before. But if you're here today and you're just kind of stubborn over it, I don't get anything from it. If you don't take anything else away, take this away. That's your problem. Not a Word problem. This is more about you than it does. But don't be content with that, because true Christians will never ultimately be content with that over a long period of time. Because Peter says that you must long for it. And Peter says that you long for it because you've tasted that it's good. So maybe you got to go back and you remember a time when God did taste so good to you. And think about what God was doing in your life there. Think about what you were pouring into your own life there. And start doing that again. Because, listen, as Christians, we cannot just coast. If we coast, we die. If we coast, we lose the war. So we got to strive to grow spiritually. And so as we move into a time of invitation, I just want to ask again, what are you feeding? Which longing are you feeding? And if you're not actively seeking to feed the Spirit, I will tell you which longing you're feeding. You're feeding the flesh, because the world feeds the flesh. We live in a big flesh banquet of the world. So you got to feed the Spirit. So are you feeding the Spirit? To what degree are you feeding your Spirit? Think about it. Stop right now. Let's think about it. If you're not feeding the Spirit in a way that your spirit is winning a war against your flesh, you need to decide right now that that's going to change. And I've thrown you a lot of applications. It's more application than I usually give in a message. Probably should do more of that. You need to say, today things change. Today, the tide of the war turns. Would you pray with me? Father, I know we all struggle in this war. Me, like at the front of the line. But Father, we see that this is a war. When you look at Josh Duggard, Father, and we just look at him and see the way sin has ravaged him, I'm not saying that he's lost. I don't know his spiritual condition. I honestly don't know. But I know this, that sin has cost him a great deal. And his sin has cost the kingdom a great deal. And so, Father, it scares me to death that one day if I don't fight against the war, against the war of the flesh, that my sin will cost you a great deal. And I don't want to be on that road. And no one here wants to be on that road. You don't want to be on that road. And so ask God, God, Lord, would you put in us a longing to feed the Spirit of God with the pure spiritual milk that only you give in your revelation. Right now you do business with God. What is that going to look like for you this week? How's it going to change your week? What's it going to look like for you today, this afternoon? Some of you have gotten so far away from God, you don't even pray over your food anymore. Maybe today at lunch, for the first time, you're out in a group of people and you say, hey, we're going to stop. We need to pray. Father, give us a clear path of steps we need to take to feed that right passion of the Spirit for you. Right now, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Maybe you just need to turn right now and just kneel down where you are and say, God, I do business with you right now. Don't let me leave the same. Increase that passion in me for you. Maybe you need to come, and maybe you want me to pray for you, just as a pastor. Maybe Brother Mike can pray for you. Maybe you want to come and just kneel at the we'll make these steps a place to do business with God and say, God, I'm doing business right now. You change me. If you need to be changed, ask God to change you. So, Father, we all need to be changed. So change us. Maybe you're here and you're lost and you just never had a desire for God and you know it. I didn't ask you if you were a member of the church. I asked you if you're lost because you've never tasted that the Lord was good. Well, you need to turn from sin. You need to trust in Christ. And you want to know what that really means? Then I invite you to come and say, Bradley, I need to follow the Lord. Show me what that means. Let's counsel with you. We'll help you get on that path. Father, many decisions I'm sure need to be made this morning. Me at the head. Give us grace to make them. In Christ's name, amen.